We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to read together from the Word, from Psalm 44, verses 22 to 26 this evening. Let's read the Word. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that we may gather in your presence again this evening, and that you brought us here as the great shepherd of the sheep. We pray that you reveal yourself more and more to us in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you magnify the power of grace by cherishing the seeds of that grace in the midst of our corruption. Bring us to humility by the way you show us our own sin and weakness. And we pray, as we read the psalmist say, redeem us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to pray together, we remember those among us who are sick. Marina Woodendahl was in hospital over at Unitas. She had a couple of heart attacks in the week, one on the way to the hospital also, I believe. But she's doing well, and she sends her love to all of you. And so does Pastor Wilhelm. Spend some time with him too. He sends his love to all of you, and he thanks you for your prayers. Continue to pray also for those on our sick list. Pray for our country. Pray for the Lord's church. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you are our inheritance and our portion forever. Glorious, gracious, and almighty Father, your choice and your gift, they confirm and they make sweet and they sanctify your internal and unspeakable grace and mercy. Holy Spirit, you cause our souls to live by grace here and in glory to all eternity. Our great and glorious Lord, to you, blessed Lord Jesus, every knee will bow. You are all in all in creation, redemption, providence, grace, and glory. You are all in your church and in the hearts of your people. You are in all our joys, our happiness, our work, our privileges, and in all our afflictions. You are the all in your word, in your ordinances, and in your means of grace. And you are the sum and the substance of the whole Bible. You are the first promise in the sacred word, the whole of every promise that follows. And you are the yes and amen. When it comes to the law, you are the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When it comes to sacrifices, by your one sacrifice you forever perfected them that are sanctified. When it comes to knowing what's going to happen to us and to prophecies, to you all the prophets give witness that whoever believes in you will receive forgiveness of sins. Our blessed Lord Jesus, you are the all in all. We pray this evening that you be to us, Lord, the all in all that we need in time, and then you surely will be our all in all to all eternity. And you will be that for us in all the realities of life. And for this we praise you. We commit to you, your beloved church. We pray that you revive her, that you reform her, that you invigorate them with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you snap us out of our complacency and our coldness of heart, that you help us to see the world that we live in and the God who made it and the God who redeemed us. We pray this evening for our faith the world over. Remember a time when we referred to the country of France as the Mother Church. Father, we commit to you that land. We commit to you, beloved Europe, that you built on the gospel. We see ourselves beleaguered on every side. The name of your Son blasphemed in the name of doing things with the bodies that you gave us. When we run and we jump and we swim and we do all kinds of things, you're the one who gave us the bodies who can do that. And now your name is demeaned among us. And we can't speak for everyone, but we speak for ourselves, Father. We come before you with deep contrition. We first of all come before you for our own cowardice and our own lameness of knee, that we cannot stand up for that which you built up among us. We pray that you forgive us this cowardice, Father. We pray that you make us men of God, that you raise us up, and we'll stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. Love that which you have blessed us with and seek to conserve it. Lord, to seek your redemption in the midst of the snapped reed and the smoking flax that our civilization has become. You never break those, you never put them out. We pray that you use us as instruments. We pray that you raise up among us men with the courage of Paul and the apostles, the courage of Calvin and Luther and Melanchthon, the courage of the Puritans, the courage of our fathers who fought wars so that we as the next generations may have a home given to us by our God. Give us mercy, Father. Endue us with all the virtues. Make us wise men. Make us men of righteousness. Make us temperate people who temper our use of created means and our expression of human passion. And make us men of fortitude, men who respond with virtue in the midst of the afflictions of life. We ask you big things, Father, and we ask them as small men, knowing that we ourselves stand in daily need of your redemption, in daily need of your salvation, in daily need of you bringing us back where we go astray and picking us up when we fall. We ask these things in our weakness. We pray for our government, for the president and those in cabinet. We pray that you give them sound minds and good hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, also for the missionaries on the field. We pray this evening especially for Brad and Michelle and the children, that you keep them safe in that land and keep your hand upon them. Pray that you be with Brad up in the sky and keep him safe. Be with Michelle as she reaches out to those mothers of little children. Do your work among them, Lord, we pray. We pray for the sick among us, and we pray that you heal them. And we pray that you help us to be there for them and share in their suffering and comfort them by coming alongside with power. We have your word open before us. We're going to hear of your Son. We pray, Father, that you give us open hearts, open ears, and that you ply our wills, break them, and make your will too. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't do this often, but I think today is an occasion that I'll make an exception, and that is to change the sermon that I was going to preach on a Sunday afternoon just after lunch. And I hope the reason for that to become clear as we proceed. So I think it'll become clear even as we read the scripture this evening in John chapter 4. We're stepping off from Matthew this evening a little bit to go to John chapter 4. And I want to read to you from verse 7 and on. John chapter 4 from verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." I received quite a few messages this afternoon around lunchtime and before and after from dear ones who let me know that they apologized, they couldn't come to worship this morning, they had to get out and find water. And we know it's a problem in our area. And I thought, well, made me think of Christ as the living water. We need to look into some of these profound metaphors that the Lord Jesus used to describe himself and his work of salvation. We want to look this evening at Christ as the water of life. And perhaps because we're having to cart water in cans and pots and so on, maybe it will just stick in our mind a little bit. I walked into a place that sells plastic things. I don't like going into shops on the Lord's Day, but I had to find some plastic containers to put some water in and walked into a place called Westpac. I don't know if many of you know it, I'm sure. It's not an advertisement. And I actually had to see how people were fighting each other for containers in the shop. That's when I changed my mind. See people fighting each other for containers. "It's the last ones we have, ma'am." "Yeah, but I was here first." "Yeah, but I'm older than you." I felt like saying to them, "Neither of you look thirsty. There's a lot of spittle flying around." So we need to think about this thing called water. And why it is so important that the Lord calls himself the water of life. What does that mean? Remember what we read just now in verse 13 and 14 when Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." And that's what I said to those two people who were fighting. I said, "You'll be thirsty again anyway after drinking the water." And I left. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty." For how long? Forever. "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Notice with me, first of all, this evening, the source of this living water. Where does it come from? This conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well is what we will look at this evening. Jesus says that he is the source of living water. Now think about that a little bit. That quenches our deepest spiritual thirst. Jesus contrasts the temporary satisfaction of physical water with the eternal satisfaction that he provides. Now here's the thing. You know how you feel when you are thirsty, but do we thirst for these other things that we need living water for? What is it that we need it for? It's for a spiritual thirst. And I thought about it this afternoon a little bit, and I know how I get when for a while I haven't had the time to listen to some really good music. Put on a piece of Bach or play some on my classical guitar. I actually start thirsting for it. Because it does something to my spirit when I play it or when I hear it. It absolutely does something. There's something inside of me that really needs that. And I think it's something that's on another plane of just the natural and what we experience every day. It's a reminder that there's something more than this. Something more than all the pain. But there's something more than all the pleasure down at Castle Gate when we go into the flea market on a Friday. The nice clothes in the shop and all the sport equipment with which we could go blaspheme the name of Christ at the Olympic Games. And no Christian says anything. Do that to a Muslim and see what happens. There's something more. And what this world can give is something more than the problems we face and the brokenness we see in each other. The things we want to do about it, there's something more than that. There's something higher than the things we chase every day to satisfy that physical thirst, craves and drives that we have. Is something higher. I see that even some of my friends who play music with me who are not believers, even they know that. They can sense this. There's something higher, and you hear it coming out when they play Mozart. You can hear they know they're aware of something higher. Something more, something at another plane. Something that satisfies something inside of us that we often are not even aware needs to be satisfied. It's called living water. It's that spiritual thirst. Just as our bodies need water to survive, our souls, whether we know it or whether we don't, and most of the time we don't, our souls crave a relationship with God. All our souls do. Sin has left us spiritually dehydrated, constantly seeking satisfaction in things it cannot fulfill. It's those things that Isaiah invites us for in chapter 55 in the first verse. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. When we have our physical needs and our social needs, have you noticed how we exert ourselves to have them satisfied? But what about the spiritual things? Do we even feel that thirst? I think we do, we just don't care to notice. I think it's part of human intuition to crave God. Crave the living water. I just think that it is. We must satisfy that spiritual thirst in Christ. And now we see that Jesus offers himself as the solution to our spiritual dryness. He tells us in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38, if anyone thirsts, that's anyone. I don't care where you've messed up. The Lord doesn't care where you've messed up. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter if you're a scumbag. It doesn't matter if you're a pedophile or an adulterer or a murderer or a drunk or a drug addict or whatever you are. It doesn't matter. You're part of the anyone. There's nowhere else for you to go. Anyone. You're part of anyone. Anyone. who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Anyone, do you have that thirst? You can come and drink. If you're an anyone, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. By coming to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, refreshing and sustaining our spiritual life. And so that's what we see in the first place. The source of living water is Christ, who invites the anyones to come and drink freely. And he provides that water. But what is this living water? The living water that Jesus provides us is not a stagnant pool. It's a dynamic, life-giving source that transforms us from within. But it has several characteristics. It gives eternal life. The living water leads to eternal life. If you drink it, it means that even though you die, you will live. It's not just a temporary fix, it's an everlasting, eternal solution. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6, the Lord says, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. I ask again, this water is freely available. He never turns it off. Do we pursue it? Should he turn it off? Will we pursue it the way we pursue physical water? Will we go have a good old fight in the church because we want some of that living water? Like people have a fight inside of a shop to get a container for physical water. Do we have that kind of urgency? Do we have that kind of need? Do we feel that kind of thirst? I often don't, and I'm a pastor. And often to my shame, I don't. We need to have that thirst for the water that gives us eternal life. It promises us an unending relationship with God, beginning now and lasting into all eternity. So that's the first thing the living water does. It gives you eternal life. But another thing about this water that I'm very grateful for, it has a cleansing power. It can actually clean you up. It can actually make you clean. This water. You know why we're sitting in this place this evening? We realized one day how much we need cleaning up. Right? Do you need cleaning up? Is something in your mind or in your attitude or in your habits or it needs a bit of cleaning up. All of us need it. We know water is essential for cleansing, and Christ's living water purifies us from sin. Paul explains to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 25 and on, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I need a bath like that, do you? You need a bath like that? You need a cleaning up like that? I think all of us do. None of us are totally clean. We need this cleansing from this living water. We need that life. And we need the cleansing power. Through his word and his spirit, Jesus continually sanctifies and washes and renews us. Now we'll have daily baths, won't we? I'm already missing the shower that I have in the morning. I shower in the evening and in the morning, as I do a lot of running in the night as well, in my mind and elsewhere. I know that I'm going to miss that shower tomorrow morning. But do I miss this cleansing? Is that also a daily habit, twice a day? It needs to be an all-day washing. We need to get washed in every conversation. We need to get washed in every thought we think. I know I do. If I let this thing that's between my ears have its own way, it gets really, really dirty. I need that washing. That's why I'm here. It's why I took my little family when he called me out of atheism. And I took him to church. So I need that cleansing. And so do you. This water also brings satisfaction and joy. There's so little of that in the world, isn't there? Have you noticed how easily people get bored even with the things that excite them most? I see it regularly. You'll have somebody come up to you and they've taken up a new hobby or a new sport and they're all excited and you think, oh, finally, lifelong fulfillment. 2 months later, it's a new thing. That thing's gone. It doesn't really satisfy. It has a very, very temporary shelf life, that thing. But the living water brings profound satisfaction and joy. Psalm 36, verse 8 to 9 tells us, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. The joy we find in Christ surpasses any earthly pleasure and sustains us in all circumstances. And so that's the nature of living water. It gives eternal life, it cleans you up, it gives you eternal satisfaction and joy, and the source of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he calls it streams of living water. In addition to the promise of eternal life and personal transformation and cleaning up, Jesus speaks of streams of living water flowing from those who believe in him. And that tells us about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the impact of a spirit-filled life on other people. These streams of living water. It has to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this water. John 7, 38 to 39 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, when we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Still often try to get my head around that. When I know somebody's coming to visit, you know, you give the house a special clean quickly, you know. You clean up the house. The neighbors are coming over. Family's coming over, need to clean the house specially and make it. But he just moves in. He'll do the cleaning. After he's arrived. You can't do it beforehand. You'll have to let him in. He'll do the cleaning. Once he's there, lives in us to do the cleaning. When we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. cleans us up, empowers us to live in a way that glorifies God and that blesses other people. These streams of living water also bring you overflowing life. It's a life that's not only transformed internally, but also overflows to impact those around about us. Galatians 5:22-23 says to us about the fruit of the Spirit, and here is the living water. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And these things are the evidence of the Spirit's work within us, and that flow out of us to touch other people's lives. These streams of living water also prepare us for mission and witness. As streams of living water flow from us, we become witnesses of Christ's love and grace. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 records Jesus' promise, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." So only when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, when that living water is inside of us, the living water we receive from Christ compels us to share the gospel and to serve others in His name. And so we need to notice next this call to drink. He calls us to drink. You must have that thirst and heed the call to come and drink. The offer of living water is extended to all who recognize their need and come to Jesus in faith. But it requires a response. And the first response it requires is to acknowledge your thirst. We must first recognize our spiritual thirst and our inability to satisfy it through our own efforts. As Jeremiah tells us in chapter 2, verse 30, "For my people have committed two evils, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves." He's talking about the Lord's people here. "My people," he says. This is not the devil's people. This is not the Muslims. This is not the Hindus and the Buddhists and the atheists. These are Christians about whom God is speaking. He's speaking about us, my people. "They've committed two evils," he says. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." We do that so easily, don't we? We do that so easily. And then we do the second thing, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Whatever substitute you employ in your life to Christ, the living water, will always leave you come up dry and thirsty. Cannot satisfy you. It just cannot. True satisfaction comes only from Christ. And so the call to drink entails coming to Jesus. You must come to Jesus in faith. You need to trust in His finished work on the cross and His resurrection. As John assures us in chapter 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Do you notice the "never" in there? He'll never thirst. Coming to Jesus entails living in the Spirit and by the Spirit. When we've received this living water, we are called to live in the Spirit and to allow Christ to guide and empower us daily by His Spirit. As Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, it is also keeping step with the Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to live a life that honors God and that blesses others." And so as we close this evening, Christ is the water of life. He alone can quench your deepest thirst and satisfy your longing for meaning and for purpose in life. And so we need to come to Him. We need to drink deeply of His grace. We need to be refreshed by the living water that leads to eternal life. As you and I abide in Him, may rivers of living water flow from our hearts, bringing life and hope to a thirsty world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the water of life. We acknowledge this evening our deep need for Him, and we come to Him in faith. We pray that You fill us with Your Spirit and refresh our souls and empower us to live for Your glory. And Father, make Your living water to flow through us and to bless others and to draw them to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and we thank You. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Christ has prepared for us a place, and then we'll sing the benediction now unto Him as well.